Pastor Jim.
That was awesome. Thank you, Dave. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 with me. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one in the pew somewhere. If there's not, scrounge around. You'll find one, I'm sure. So I know it's Advent season, right? And where Advent means it's the anticipation, the coming into, the looking forward to an event. And that event that we look forward to was the birth of Jesus and Jesus coming into the world. And I'm not typical, I suppose, as far as schedule or as far as holidays or things like that. So this isn't the typical Christmas message. And I don't know if anybody ever told you this, but I'm strange. Right? I'm sure you all tell each other that about me, but sometimes we don't look at things the same way. And so rather than just do what is typical or normal, I want you to understand why this is so important. Like, we talk about a baby being born in a manger and it's beautiful and it's God with us, but yeah, why? Because I want to focus a little bit more on what that means for us ultimately, and I'd kind of rather look at Calvary. And people say, well, you don't look at Calvary during Christmas time, right? You don't look at death during Christmas time, but without the death, the birth doesn't mean anything. Right? Like, if you don't put the two together, then the one has no power, and there's nothing else to it. And so I want to look at why it's important that Jesus was born as a baby and why he came to us in that way, but ultimately because he knew he was going to die and what that means for us and what those ramifications are. So in Hebrews chapter 2, there's this long section that kind of goes on, and this pastor is talking to a church about some theological things. He's talking about how angels aren't really in charge, and Jesus didn't come to be set below angels or anything like that, but he made himself nothing. And we'll start with verse 5. It says, sorry, I was just talking about this morning. I need a large print Bible. Yeah, yes, everybody laugh right now. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And this is speaking of Jesus. You know what I mean? What is man that you're mindful of him? You came and you were placed below the angels, it's saying of Jesus, but then you were raised higher and you put a crown of glory on his head. It says, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Why did Jesus come and die? So that he might taste death for everyone, because death is a natural result. Death is earned by what, we're told? Anyone? It's like Sunday school, isn't it? For sin, exactly, right? We're told that the wage that we earn when we sin is death, right? But the gift of God was eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So he came to die so that we didn't have to die. Now, this is a strange thing to say because guess what is certain in life? Death. We all die. Did you know that one out of every one people die? I mean, statistically speaking, there's a very good chance that's going to happen to us. Right? Unless the rapture happens before then, and depending on what you believe about when and all that, you know what I mean? It could happen in our lifetime, I'm just saying. There's a very good chance that we're going to do that. Now, this isn't speaking of physical death. What this is talking about is an eternal death, a separation from God. Jesus came to taste death, the absolute, utter separation from God, and pay the penalty that we deserve so that we could live eternally with God, because he couldn't have any part of sin. Right? He couldn't have any part of that, and so he took our place. And so it says, in bringing many, sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes the men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him and angels. Excuse me. And again, he says, here, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children of God and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. They were held in slavery by what? Their fear of death. Hold on to that thought. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He was able to help those who are being tempted. Why is it important that Jesus came and put on flesh? Because he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. And because he was tempted in every way that we're tempted, he's able to what? Help those who are being tempted. That's what it says, right? It's pretty plain, and yet so many times we still struggle with a lot of these things. Normally during this time of year, we look at these wonderful passages of Scripture from Luke chapter 2 or Matthew 1, and we find these Christmas stories and this Charles Schulz peanuts in the days of Caesar Augustus, right? And there was a decree that went out through all the land and they were going to do a census. And so Mary and Joseph went and found a donkey and they went to Bethlehem. We talk about all this stuff. And this isn't Palm Sunday or Good Friday, but you need to know and you need to understand that without Jesus' death, Bethlehem loses all of its significance. And without the miracle of Bethlehem, the cross lost its. Because there's a miraculous birth and an unbelievable sacrifice. And the two are not mutually exclusive. They go hand in hand, and you can't truly appreciate the one without the other. So I want to put our minds in the context of the event of this birth, but rather than just the birth, I want to understand what the birth made possible, and that is our eternal salvation, the fact that we get to spend eternity with God. My purpose this morning is to show you that Christ's life on earth served two main purposes, and those purposes were, number one, to secure our place in heaven, and a lot of people stop there, right? Do you know people who accept Jesus only as fire insurance? Jesus is your get-out-of-hell card, right? I know, I'm not supposed to say things like that, but that's what a lot of people believe, and they think that that's as far as it goes, but it's not, because Jesus also came to relate to us in our journey through life, to show us a more perfect way, to do those things and struggle with those things that we struggle with so that we can truly know what freedom is, so that we can see that there is help, so that he can offer help on that journey. And so I'm going to kind of point those things out to you, or where I get that idea. And I want to do that by looking at Hebrews chapter 2, specifically verses 14 through 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. So that he might destroy whom? Satan, right? Because he is our adversary, that's what we're told. He roams the earth, prowling like a lion, right? Looking for people to devour. That's what he wants. And so Jesus came to defeat him. In my attempt to discuss what Christ accomplished during his life on earth, you need to understand that there are reasons why this passage about Christ came to earth as a human baby. And the first reason it says this is to deliver us from the fear of death. Right? Three buddies were discussing death, and one of the buddies asked the other two, what would you like people to say about you at your funeral? Have you ever thought about this? Like, I want to videotape my own funeral. I want to do my own service. I think that would be awesome. But as you get closer to these events in life, or as you experience more of these events in life, some of this planning starts to take shape. So what is it you want people to say about you at your funeral? Right? And that's what these guys were discussing. And so the one guy says, I want him to say he was a great humanitarian who cared about his community, which is noble, isn't it? And the other one said he was a great husband and father, and he was an example for many people to follow, which is also wonderful. And the third guy says, I want people to say, look, he's moving. That would be better. But Jesus came to eliminate the fear of death. Are you afraid of death? Because we can say we're not, but sometimes there's just that uncertainty that kind of nags a little bit or makes us anxious about things. There's that, like, what happens, right? And there's all these TV shows that want to tell you what happens. And this is why this is such a huge industry, right? And people who talk to spirits and people who can tell you what happens on the other side and people who can do all of these things. And you know why people buy into it? Because they're afraid. That's ultimately what it boils down to. There's uncertainty and unknown, and they want those answers. And so they go to someone else who they think can provide those answers. But let me tell you about this industry. Those people are fakes and charlatans, and they're stealing your money. That's what it boils down to. And because God knew that there was that fear in us, right? Since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Do you think that's there because Jesus didn't know that we are afraid a little bit of what's going to happen or of what is to come? Like, you've never wondered? I've been in the church my whole life and accepted Jesus pretty early on. I mean, as a teenager really is when it became ultimately real in my life. But I've heard about Jesus from very early on, even before that, and knew all of the answers. But there are still questions that sometimes nag in the back of my mind, right? And to say that there aren't is not to really look at the issue, because sometimes we are a little bit afraid. Death is a fact of life, and it sounds ironic, but it's true, right? You see the commercials all the time, right? 9 out of 10 dentists recommend whatever brush. Here's the deal. 10 out of 10 morticians say you will die, right? I mean, like, if we were to look at that and there was a commercial, that's what it boils down to. There is no one alive today that will not die unless God comes back, Jesus comes back in the clouds and brings us to be with him before then. I know, I told you it wouldn't be a Christmas message. But the power of death lies not only in its sure coming, but also in the uncertainty that we face when we look at it or that it brings. We don't know for sure what goes on in a person's mind at the moment of death. Is there this final struggle to hold on or a resignation to your fate? Or is it this joyous anticipation of meeting their Savior? I hope that's what it is, right? That beautiful joy at finally going to be with Jesus. I hope that that's what it is. But this uncertainty is given momentum by all the people who tell you, you can't. No. All the people around you who say, well, some people say, right? And then they want to sell you this product that will allow you to talk to whatever or give you some insight on the other side. While death is imminent, it doesn't have to be scary. It doesn't. And we don't have to be a slave to the fear of death because Jesus came and was human so that we wouldn't have to fear death. That's what it says. I'd like to read a list of phobias that people deal with every day. And you've probably seen things like this, right? People are afraid of everything, right? There's palatophobia. It's the fear of bald people. Yeah, and baldness. I'm sorry if any of you struggle with that. Just understand, it's not my fault. That's the way that it works, Nita. She told me this morning. Aerophobia, right? We come into this place every week, and it's beautiful, and it's heated, but if you sit too close to the windows, sometimes you catch a little bit of that cold. Aerophobia, the fear of drafts. It's a real thing. It's wonderful, isn't it? Like, how do you... Anyway, it happens. Porphyrophobia, the fear of the color purple, because, purple can hurt you, I suppose. I don't make these things up, right? Chitophobia, the fear of hairy people, right? They're Wookiees. Levophobia, the fear of objects on the left side of your body. Dextrophobia, the fear of objects on the right side of your body. Orophobia, the fear of the northern lights. Caliprophobia, the fear of obscure meanings, right? How about obscure words? Thalassophobia is the fear of being seated. Stabisbophobia is the fear of standing. Odontophobia is the fear of teeth. Graphophobia is the fear of writing in public. And the best of all, phobophobia is the fear of being afraid. It would be funny if it weren't so tragic. People can find all things to be afraid of and all manner of things. And Jesus said, I have come so that this is one thing you can scratch off your list. Like, you might be afraid of things on the left side of your body, or you might be afraid of things on the right side of your body, but you don't have to fear death. I have come to take away all of its power. I'd like to stay here as long as possible. Not just here, but I mean here on earth. I'd like to stay here as well, but I want to be around for as long as I can. Anyone else? Sure, but I'm not afraid of what's going to happen. I know that the moment I am absent from my body, I'm present with the Lord. That's what the scriptures tell me. And because of what Christ did on the cross, we can live this life without fear of what's going to happen when we die. We can live with confidence in the victory won by Christ, and we can shout that, just like the Apostle Paul, that death has been swallowed up in victory. And we read that, don't we? We read that in Scripture, like, yes, death has been swallowed up in victory, right? But Paul, when he was saying that, actually shouted it probably, said it from the chest, right? Like, that's what it is, said from the chest. And so Paul said, death, where's your sting? What you got, baby? There's nothing, right? He wasn't afraid of what was going to happen because he knew what Jesus Christ had done. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? In Christ, there's no need to fear death because death does not win in the end. It's merely a doorway to the presence of God himself for all of eternity. And let me tell you what, it's going to be way better than this. I've done an illustration before. I used to do it with youth groups all the time, and I'd get a rope that was like 100 feet long and then put a piece of electrical tape around the rope. And I'm like, this is your lifespan, right? This electrical tape. And like, God exists for all of this. And just start pulling rope. And there seems like there's never any end to it because that's what eternity is. Think about it for just a second. We are just a blip right now, and we get to spend eternity with the Almighty God who created and loves us. And so we don't need to be afraid. In Christ, there is no need to fear death because death has already lost. If you're living with a fear of death, I want you to understand that you can turn that over to Jesus and just be like, look, I don't have to be afraid because you've taken care of this. But for that to have been able to happen, Jesus had to come as a tiny baby in Bethlehem. He had to come as a helpless baby and put on skin and walk the earth like we did. And so the next reason he had to come as a baby was to deliver us from judgment. So again, verses 16 and 17 say this: for surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. One of the most powerful fears of death is wrapped up in the uncertainty that most people don't know what it'll be like when we face God. Have you imagined this before? Like, I die, and now I go to the judgment seat, and God is seated on this throne, and there are file cabinets filling the whole room, and that's all the stuff I've done. Or even worse yet, there's a video projector playing on the back wall of my life. Right? Like, have you had, like, try to imagine what this is like? And that's scary. That, for me, is scarier than death. God is good, isn't he? See? That's what we're afraid of. But guess what? Jesus came to take that fear away too. People are somewhat conscious, even if they don't believe in God, that they will face judgment someday. And that there will be a standard that they have to measure up to. Right? And so I know a lot of really great people who don't know Jesus. But they believe if they do enough good things that somehow they'll get a waiver. I'm not sure. Their hope is that their good works will outweigh their bad, and that God or St. Peter or somebody will let them through the door, just kind of sneak them in, I'm not sure. But from the time of Adam and Eve, God's penalty for sin has always been death. And if we don't know Jesus, then the penalty is separation from God. We later see in the book of Hebrews that without blood there was no forgiveness of sins. God put into place a system by which a person selected from the Hebrew tribe of Levi would enter the most holy place in the temple and offer blood sacrifice once a year for the whole nation. And that was the system that they had set up. Right? And that would cover their sins for a year. And there are two main elements of that offering. And so you need to understand what they were. First and foremost, it was a priest. A high priest was the one who took the offering to the inner sanctuary. And this was only done once a year. And he was the only person that could ever enter the Holy of Holies. And not only that, but they also sewed bells around his robe so that if he did enter in an unworthy manner, they could drag his carcass out when he quit jingling. God would accept that offering and put off punishing Israel for yet another year. And there are two main elements of that offering. So there's that priest, and that priest had to go through purification rites, and he had to do all sorts of stuff to be adequately prepared to offer the sacrifice for the people that was prescribed by God. And he'd stand in the presence of God in this room, and he'd make atonement for the sins of Israel. And the high priest was the representative of Israel to God and vice versa. And it was a tremendous responsibility. And our passage today says that Jesus was and is our faithful high priest, offering perfect sacrifice for our sins, which leads us to the next element, and it's this fancy theological word, and it's propitiation. And propitiation is this fancy term that basically means sacrifice offered, but not only for the forgiveness of sin, but that it took away God's wrath for sin. Like when we say that God offered sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, our English language falls short of the full meaning of what Jesus Christ did in the Greek. What he did was he took away our sins, he forgave our sins, but also he took away God's wrath that our sins had earned, that we deserved. The wording in the NIV is that it says he made atonement. But look down, some of you have study notes, and it will explain that for you, and you'll see that. It means that he would turn away God's wrath, taking away the sins of the people. The Greek word for atonement is the word that we get in English for propitiation. And it's important because God did not just forgive, but he took away what was just from our lives, what we deserved, what we had earned. Is God angry at sin? Absolutely. It destroys the world he created. Everywhere we look, it destroys lives. It destroys the people that he created. But when God looks at us through the blood of Jesus' sacrifice, he turns away from his wrath so that he doesn't see our sins when he looks at us. When I stand before God at judgment, I don't need to be worried that he sees all the bad stuff I've done, because all he sees is Jesus Christ covering me. Think about that. There is no fear in death because we know that Christ conquered death. There is no fear in judgment because guess what? When God looks at you, Jesus Christ has not only brought forgiveness, but took away the wrath of God. All God sees when we stand in judgment before him, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, will be this Jesus covering. There's nothing better than that. I haven't even yet mentioned the main thing, and that's that not only is Christ the high priest, but he was also the sacrifice. And it was his sacrifice that brought that freedom from wrath. He didn't offer up the blood of a goat or a bull. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. And so there's these scriptures that tell us this. They say, for you knew, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, for you knew that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In Hebrews chapter 9 says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. I can't express to you enough That it's only through Jesus Christ that we can attain not only freedom from the fear of death, but forgiveness and then the lack of God's wrath for the things that we've done. It's only through Jesus Christ. He bought our redemption with his own blood, and we're stupid to walk away from that. I know it's pretty blunt, but you can't get around it. That's the way that it is. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand that you need to. And I'll leave room for you at the end of the service for that. But understand, Jesus died to get us to heaven. And yes, that is true. But he did so much more than that. But before he could die to do that, to make that possible, he had to be born in a cold manger in Bethlehem. So why did he come as a baby? To put into motion your salvation and my salvation. So let's move on to the last reason for why Jesus came, and that was to deliver from temptation. Finally, look again at verse 18. He says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I think it's one of the most important verses in Scripture because it shows so plainly that God can relate to us on the most personal and intimate level. Are you ever tempted by anything? Tempted to lie, tempted to cheat, tempted to steal, tempted to gossip, tempted to murder. Some of you got kids. Tempted to do anything. Jesus Christ understands where we're at. He's been there. We all struggle with temptation. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear that our temptations are common to man. That's what he says. And when you and I are tempted, we can look to Jesus not only for help, but for understanding, because he's been there and he knows what it's like. And I like that, because I don't pray to a God who is distant and far off and doesn't get it. I pray to a God who understands completely, totally what I'm going through. When I have problems, I want to talk to someone who understands those problems. What about you? When I'm having problems with my car, I want to go to the bakery and talk to the best, right? No. I want to go to the mechanic because he understands what's going on. If I want to go pick up Danish, I ain't going to the garage, right? I'm going where? Yeah, and so Jesus understands, and he knows, and he gets it. We can learn from his example given to us in the fourth chapter of Luke, right? When confronted by the devil in the wilderness, rather than try to rationalize his temptations, anyone else ever do this? Rather than try to rationalize, this is okay and normal, and I'm fine with it, right? Rather than try to do all of that, because he had been without food for 40 days, right? And Satan says, well, just turn the rocks into bread. I mean, your dad ain't going to care. You're taking care of your body, right? Surely God won't care if you do that. And besides, you can do it anyway. He didn't say, well, you know, you're probably right. I do need to live. He came back with Scripture. He came right back at Satan with Scriptures. And guess what? You can too. That's what he showed us, that this is how you combat these things, that I've been tempted, and I get it, but guess what? Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He knew what we needed to know. So there's a few things you need to understand about this temptation. The first comes from that great theological work, Reader's Digest. And it was written by a husband, right? Because sometimes we are all tempted. He says, my wife and I were shopping at a mall kiosk, and a shapely young woman in a short, form-fitting dress strolled by, and my eyes followed her. Without looking up from the item she was examining, my wife asked, was it worth the trouble you're in? Right? You know why that's funny? Because it doesn't take much imagination to see that. Right? Like you pictured it instantly in your head. The second thing that I want to share from you came with that great theological gospel program, Hee Haw, right? And Doc Campbell is confronted with a patient who says he broke his arm in two places, and he responds with, don't go to them places. Right? He may have something there, but we we cannot regularly put ourselves in the face of temptation and not be affected by it. When faced with the problem of temptation, we need to take the good doctor's advice and stay away from those places. One other thing, when you flee temptation, be sure you don't leave a forwarding address. You just get out and go. In our struggle over temptation, and it is a struggle, we can have confidence in a God who is there with us and understands our temptation because of what he's gone through. We can probably think of a lot of reasons why Jesus had to come down to earth as a human, but the underlying theme in what we've been talking about is because he had to be able to relate to us on a human level, right? Because we're so smart, we wouldn't have got it any other way. I mean, that's sarcasm, okay? Because we're not. We're pretty dumb, really, as a people. I mean, maybe you're not. You're probably all way smarter than I am, but I'm pretty dumb, especially when it comes to things like not rationalizing or doing any of those things. And I need a Savior who understands. I need a Savior that I can go to who's been there, done that. I need a Savior that knows what I'm struggling with. And verse 14 says that he shared our humanity. He became like us in every way and was tempted in every way except for one huge thing. He was without sin. He didn't succumb to those temptations. He suffered like I suffer. He laughed like I laughed. And he died as one day I too will. But the huge exception or the huge difference is that while my death brings nothing of eternal worth, his death provided life. Eternal. There's a book called Your God is Too Small. And it lays out a bunch of conceptions, misconceptions about God. And one of those misconceptions that's usually put forward even by the church is that God is unable to relate to us on our level, right? That he's way up here and we're down here. But that's not true, is it? Because Jesus came so that we were right here and he understands and he walks with us and he knows. This passage puts that little lie to rest. Not only is he able to relate, he's able to relate completely. So I want to point out something that might be obvious to most of you, but it took me a while to catch this. The word relate, right, is the root word for the word relationship, and a relationship with Jesus is the best relationship you can possibly have. That when we relate to Jesus, we are free from the fear of death, and we are free from the fear of judgment, and we are free from all of those things that we've been slaves to for so long. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 says. Jesus wants to be our Lord and Master. But more than that, he wants to be your friend and your brother. Jesus said in John 15 that we're his friends if we do what he commands. So come to Jesus. He's everything you want and more. That's what this tells us, right? And he longs to be your best friend and your first love. He came and did everything that he did so that we could know him. And he lived so that he could know and understand us. That is the most impressive thing about Christmas in my mind. That God, who spoke worlds into existence, came as a baby. Think about that for 1 second. A baby. Why? God could have come as a full-grown person, just boom, right down on earth, any way he wanted to, right? Well, babies are helpless. They are completely dependent on someone else for everything, for care and for warmth and for food and for changing and for protection. And God came as a baby so that he could know our struggles. Because guess what? We so depend on God for protection and for warmth and for care and for changing when we soil ourselves. Because guess what? You don't stop when you're an adult. We just do it in a different way. That's what Jesus was about. He knows us in every way, and he understands, and he cares for. If there's anything I could stress, the best gift I could ever possibly give you on Christmas, understand that it's this, that Jesus came at Christmas. Jesus came so that we could have life eternal, so that we could be free from those things that have made us slaves. And isn't it foolish to continue to live in slavery when you could be free? And yet people do it every day. Jesus invited all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him, and he would give them rest. That's what he wants to do. Still, that's what this season is still about. That's what he wants to do this morning. So if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you need to. You can. We're going to close with prayer, and you can pray, Jesus, I don't know a whole lot about this, but I know that I want a relationship with you. I'm sorry for what I've done and who I've been and how hard I've run away from you, and I just want you to be a part of my life. It's as simple as that. And then tell somebody. Talk to them. Ask what that looks like, how this works. And maybe you've known Jesus forever, but you really haven't grasped what he came for, what the real significance is, that I don't have to be afraid of death, because guess what? I'm going to be with Jesus as soon as I'm gone. As soon as my soul is gone from this, boom, with God for all of eternity. And I don't have to fear judgment. I don't have to fear standing in front of an almighty God and falling on my face like Isaiah when he was in the temple in smoke and clouds. Because guess what? Jesus paid that price, and all God sees when he looks at me is Jesus. And the same is true for you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So quit living like a slave. Quit living in fear. Quit living like you have to be afraid of everything or succumb to every temptation or rationalize. We've been made for so much more, and we've been given a way out. And not only that, we've been given a Savior who understands and knows. Like as if he doesn't know we're tempted anyway. So tell him. Let him help you through. Let's pray. God, you are good to us. So much better than I would have ever been to anyone. God, you love so perfectly. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect gift, to be the perfect sacrifice, to live so that we could live. To live so that you could know us and know what we deal with and what we struggle with and the things that we go through and to understand those things in a personal way. God, I'm so thankful that you're not far off, but that you you get it. I'm so thankful that you know me so well. God, I pray that you would strengthen and comfort and uphold people who just have an absolute need for you, who have been okay with living in slavery, God. I pray that those bonds would be broken, that those chains would be broken, that we would walk in the freedom that only you can bring, knowing that there is no fear, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, for those people who don't know you, I pray that you would make them smart enough to make that decision. That they would know that there might be something to this, and I think I need this, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that wherever we're at this morning, on that spectrum, that God, you would just touch, that you would heal, that you would bring peace, that you would be the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand with us and let's sing the first Noel.